Lord. Let the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all those assembled prove acceptable in your sight, my strength, my rock, my redeemer. Amen. Well, welcome. We are on 10 weeks, yes, 10 weeks of this series that I won't even go into the origin of this, but man, it has struck me as so very important. How we thrive as a church, what are the characteristics that we should cultivate, what should we be like, what should we look like in order to really thrive, not just get by, but be a church where the people in it are thriving in their walk with Jesus. I went over the past week.
Check.
Afterwards, Lori said, I think you forgot one. And as I went back, I looked, I had, and ironically, he was being known. So we're all working on them. I guess there's a lesson there. We're working on remembering these things. We're working on them in our lives. Today is all about being joyful. And I want to start with kind of a why. Why is this important? You know, we could probably address each and every one of these at the very beginning. Why is it important to be to know Scripture? Why is it important to be thankful to you? All these things that we have kind of opened up and looked at. And why is it important to be joyful? Well, the very first reason, I think, is for you. Just yesterday, when we were leaving the cooker, this guy, Larry, said, hey, have a good week. And my good friend Rick says, you don't tell me what to do. I love Rick. Because I think the same way, right? I think when people are taking a picture and they say smile, don't tell me I need to smile. I don't want to smile. And they kind of treat being joyful in the same way. But we're going to talk about it in a little bit. It's much deeper than that. Your joy, Christian joy, is a lot deeper than that, and it is for you. It's for your benefit. Jesus warns us pretty clearly and through Scripture that the Christian life is going to be hard. It is going to be hard. There's going to be unavoidable difficulties. Satan is not happy about your relationship with Jesus. And he's going to throw a lot of stuff in your path, a lot of difficulties, but your faith should bring you joy through that. Your faith is not the source of these difficulties. Joy is the thing that should help you through all those. So number one, first and foremost, it's for you. You should enjoy being a Christian despite the difficulties. The second reason is for them. For all those thems who are looking at the yous. We should be winsome. I love that word, winsome. They should be able to look at us and see some joy. Not phony baloney, I'm happy, I'm clappy kind of stuff. Like I said, it's going to be deeper than that. So when I was thinking about this week, I did a little bit of research. You know what you can't find? Thanksgiving is coming up. What you don't see very often, pictures of smiling pilgrims. Puritans. There's a difference between pilgrims and Puritans. I don't know. They're all the same to me, I think. But you look at these guys and they're serious. They're just dour. And you think, really? This is the joy? People want to be like that? Now, as I researched it a little bit, I found that there's a very famous description, definition, there we go, a definition of pilgrimism or Puritanism. It came in 1928 from this journalist named H.L. Mencken. Maybe familiar to you. Here's what it says. The haunting fear that someone somewhere may be happy. That's Puritanism for you. Now, again, as I researched this, I found out that's not actually true. Puritans weren't dour. They're just sort of represented that way. But my purpose here is not to defend the Puritans. They're not around here, really, anymore. You don't see a pilgrim. So they don't really care if I set the record straight. What I want to do, though, is let you know that that has been passed on. This is a label that doesn't just apply to Puritans anymore. I think it's a label that's been stuck on Christians as a whole, through a lot of different sources and different actions. One of them is through this movie. You guys may even remember it. Remember that movie, Footloose? Kevin Bacon saves the town because they pass this law that you can't dance, you can't have that evil rock and roll music. Do you remember who the bad guy was? It was John Lithgow. He was, what was his job? The town pastor, of course. Because us pastors have this haunting fear that somewhere, somehow, a teenager is dancing and having fun, and we just can't stomach it. It's been passed on. This is the idea of what Christians are like. And Billy Joel wrote that stupid song that I used to love. You know the song? Yeah. Some say there's heaven for those who await. Some say it's better, but I say it ain't. I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. The sinners are much more fun. Nah, they don't live good. Yeah, you know it. You know it. It's this label that has stuck on us. And it doesn't take very much for people to form an opinion. If you were to ask me what I think of people from Brazil, I would say I think they're friendly, they're generous, they're kind, they're Christian. And you go, really, what's your sample size? Just the couple that the Rons introduced me to. You guys probably met them. They've worshipped here a couple times. She remembered my sermon from years ago. I think they're fabulous people. Is it fair? Is it fair for me to judge all of Brazil? That's over 100 million people. I think it's like over 200 million people. On two people? Of course not. And if they had been terrible, if they had been obnoxious and loud and rude and pushy, I would still think all the people from Brazil are obnoxious and loud and pushy. We get these labels on Christians. It's just not fair. It makes things a lot more difficult. Now, the gospel itself is going to be offensive, but we don't need to make it more offensive than it's automatically going to be. Because we should be winsome. We should have a joy that makes people want to be like us. That's how a church thrives. Now, it shouldn't surprise you, but what I'm talking about is deeper than just happiness. And happiness is when you go through the drive-thru and they gave you an extra order of fries. You didn't pay for them. They didn't get your order wrong. They gave you extra stuff. And you know that doesn't happen very often, right? So when it does, you get joy now. You get happiness. It doesn't last. And then you think, I probably shouldn't eat these in the first place. Maybe Satan's tempting me. No, it's much deeper than that. And so I'd like to explain to you, well, first of all, let's go into a little bit of a deeper happiness. And to do that, I'm going to have to talk to you about the Denver Broncos. Many of you know, bear with me. Many of you know that I'm a Denver Bronco fan, but you don't really know what that journey has been like. So I'd like you to stand in my shoes for just a little bit. I moved to Colorado in 1980. And at that point, I said, I'm going to be a fan of the Denver Broncos. I left my father's team, which is Dallas Cowboys, behind, partly because Roger Staubach had retired. Who are they anyway? So I moved on from that, and the Broncos were not very good for a while. They were flat and miserable. So bad, in fact, that they had a very high draft choice, and they didn't actually draft Elway. It's a complicated story. But they got, through a trade, this guy John Elway. And the first year, I thought he was awful. He threw the ball so hard. A long ball was good, but the short balls he threw so hard nobody could catch it. It took them a while to learn how to catch the ball, but when they did, they really started to click. And in 1987, they went to the Super Bowl. It's a good time to be a Bronco fan up until the Super Bowl. Actually, until the first half of the Super Bowl, they were leading the New York Giants, and then the Giants turned it on, and they lost. Their second Super Bowl. They had lost the first one before I became a Bronco fan. That's okay, though, because the next year they went back to the Super Bowl and they played the Washington Redskins, who absolutely destroyed them in the Super Bowl, and they were 0-3. 0-3. And that's okay. The next year they didn't go to the Super Bowl. It was the Cincinnati Bengals' turn to lose, but they made it back the following year, and I had mixed feelings about them even getting back into the Super Bowl. And they proved to be correct because the San Francisco 49ers beat them like no one has ever beaten anybody in the Super Bowl before. And they were 0-4, joining the Minnesota Vikings at that time as the only team who had lost four Super Bowls and never won a single one. And life is pretty hard to be a Bronco fan, even though you're making it to the Super Bowl. And to make matters worse, one of my best friends at the time, right after that, I suppose, was this guy named Andy Lewin. And Andy was a Raider fan. Now, I know what you're thinking. Pastor Mike, you have made your feelings about the Raiders crystal clear. My favorite two teams every week are the Broncos and whoever's playing the Raiders. How could you possibly be a friend to Andy Lewin? Well, it wasn't easy, honestly. We did all kinds of, we played computer games together, we lifted weights together, and he never let me forget how the Raiders beat the Broncos. Every chance he got, he never even called them the Broncos, he always called them the Donkeys. Just like casually, too, and he'd throw this stuff out like, he'd pretend he didn't know. He'd say, hey, wasn't there a year that the Raiders beat the Donkeys four times, like beat them in preseason, twice in the regular season, and then in the playoffs? And I'd play dumb and go, no, I don't. That doesn't sound right. I don't think so. 1993, it actually did. I knew it. I pretended like I didn't know it. It was hard. It was hard to be a Bronco fan. It really was. It didn't even help. It helped a little bit when the Bills lost four Super Bowls in a row and the spotlight was on them. But then quickly people would go, hey, who else lost four Super Bowls? And Andy Lewin never let me forget. Then I left Cheyenne, where we were good friends, and I went to California, and I was actually in a hotel room in Deadwood, South Dakota in 1993, January, I think it was 14th. Dale could probably tell you exactly, and the Broncos played, they made it back to the Super Bowl, and they played the Green Bay Packers, and they actually won. After so much suffering, so long a drought, they won the Super Bowl. And I felt, if you'd asked me at the time, I'd go, this is joy. This is joy. And I would have been wrong. Because the thing that I learned from that whole experience, despite all the suffering, is it really suffering? Kind of, but not really. That didn't change my life. I mean, it was pretty cool. I didn't even get a bigger paycheck. You know, it wasn't like I was on the team and I got a Super Bowl ring. I experienced some happiness through them, but if that's joy, then we are selling ourselves short. Some of you Seahawks fans experienced elation, happiness when they won the Super Bowl, but it's fleeting. We need something more substantial. If it's going to set us apart, anybody can be happy when your team wins. Joy needs to be deeper than that if we're really going to stand out. So what did I do? What I did was look at the Bible. Hey, there's an idea. I actually did a word search for joy through the Bible. It is all through the Bible. There's some interesting ones. In fact, not the first one chronologically, but one of the first ones that really stood out to me, I found in Ecclesiastes. Solomon, such a wise guy. And here's what he says. He says, in the day of prosperity, so when the Broncos win the Super Bowl, be joyful. Even if you're not a fan, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. Wow, that kind of takes the wind out of your sails a little bit. When your ship has come in, when things are going your way, be happy. But remember, when things are going bad, God made bad days just the same as he made good days. Is that the kind of thing that only a king could understand? I don't know. That's tough. Well, let's look at the modern day, or not modern day, I suppose, of his day, the New Testament wisdom source, James. Here's what James says. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. You know that testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Steadfastness must have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So James is saying you should be happy just in adversity and what it should bring for you. Maybe this is like the advanced course in joy. I don't know. It's not really what I was looking for when I set out. So I went on. You know what's full of joy? The Psalms are full of joy. So I'm going to invite you all to read Psalm. This is one of my favorite psalms of all, Psalm 30. Let's read this together. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You have restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Next. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. This is so encouraging to you, I hope. I can't ever read this and not think of a time when I was actually going through survival school series. And it had been like days. We hadn't eaten, literally had not eaten for days. We'd been navigating through the night. It's supposed to be this time when you're supposed to get rescued. You're waiting for it was actually a helicopter to come in and airlift you out of here. And it's still night. I was waiting for the sun to come up, and I was just sitting there shivering in the wet, cold Colorado night, waiting for the sun to come up, because joy comes with the morning. And maybe you've never been through survival school, but I bet you've been sick some night, shivering in your bed, feeling terrible, and just thinking, oh, if I could just make it till morning. That's what this psalm elicits in my head. It's looking forward to something, whatever that morning is for you. And I think that's where we start to uncover a little more of what joy's real character is. It's that thing that in the middle of the night when you are miserable, it's a thing you hold on to that helps you get through. That's what joy really is. Now, Jesus has a little parable about joy. I read that just a little bit ago. It goes like this: all the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable: what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Heaven rejoices over a lost sinner who has restored relationship with God. And now I think we're getting closer still to the source of joy, that thing that gets you through the night, that gets you through whatever darkness is in your life. What brings you joy? Well, if you're heaven and the angels and God, you rejoice over reconciliation with your creation. More than anything else that you experience, God says this is what brings the angels joy. Hebrews says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father." Now, I don't know if you've ever looked at this verse before. I don't know if you've ever wondered, what is that joy that is set before Jesus? But I'll tell you, my friend Andy Lewin thought that that was just returning to heaven. He described it like this quarterback who was promised a starting role if he would just do what God said, and he gets to return to be with the Father. And I don't think that's what the writer has in mind, and I don't think that's what Jesus had in mind when he thought of joy. He was already with the Father. The Trinity existed before creation existed. They had perfect harmony, unity, and relationship. God was never lonely. He was never without. He didn't create you because he needed company. He had company. So Jesus just returning to be with the Father, that's not the joy. You know what his joy was? The joy that was set before him? It's you. It's relationship with you. It is restored and saved you. When Jesus was on the cross, when he was suffering shame and torture and humiliation, you know what got him through that? Thinking of you and the relationship that he could have with you once he had taken your sins away. That's the thing that kept Jesus going. Peter gets at that in his letter. He writes this: "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." The thing that keeps us going is the same thing that keeps Jesus going when he's on the cross. It is relationship with him. We are his prize, and he is ours. That's the thing that gets you through the dark night of the soul. Anybody can be happy when things are going your way, but the thing that sets us apart is the joy that comes by knowing, though we do not see him now, that we will, that he will call us by name, and that we will have perfect relationship with him. It's astounding. Now, I could share stories about people here. I do that sometimes. I put you guys on the spot. I probably shouldn't do that all the time, but I thought today I would share a little bit of a story of joy from someone you've never met before. Somebody I actually knew from long ago, a friend of ours from Maryland. This is Adam and Elizabeth Hebert. When we were in Maryland, they were part of our very first small group. We learned to do small group together. And the Hebert's first son, not that son right there, first son took a fall and got a concussion. And only because he got this concussion did he go to a hospital and get examined by the emergency room, and they found out that he had a brain tumor. Would have died for sure if they hadn't discovered it right when they discovered it. But even so, it was pretty unlikely that he was going to live, and yet he did. This is what really kind of drove them to church. It just reignited their faith. And that boy, he grew up to be plenty healthy. By the time our small group was thriving, he was a handful. He was all boy. We would send him down with our older girls to try and wrestle him while we had our small group upstairs. And just like I said, figured out how to do life together with this couple who loved God in our small group. Well, Elizabeth was recently diagnosed with cancer. If you've never seen it before, this is what chemo looks like in that room. She posted something to Facebook with this picture. I figure you're just sitting there for a few hours, right? Nothing better to do than just snap a picture and make a list. So that's what she does. She snaps this picture and posts on her Facebook page what's on her mind at the time. She says, well, let's see, things that suck about cancer. Number one, it's cancer. I love the honesty about this. I mean, you guys know, right? It's not pinata at your birthday, it's cancer. But she doesn't dwell on that. I wonder, when we have bad things in our life, how much time do we spend focusing on the bad things, and how much time do we spend focusing on the positive things? Because there's positive things, even with cancer, and that's what she shares with us. Things that are good about cancer. She has a deeper appreciation for her parents. That's not the kind of thing you would expect to just come up through cancer, but when your parents come to be with you, even though you're a grown person with your own kids, you go, man, I'm thankful for my relationship with my parents. And this is a big one. My faith has strengthened tenfold. But that's what happens through the testing of your faith. Like James would say, hardships of all kinds, your faith goes stronger. There's plenty of people who would tell you, I would rather go through this again than give up the faith that grew out of this horrible trial. Living in the moment, because we're not promised another day. She's learned how to live in the moment now that she's been diagnosed with cancer. She appreciates being able to do the mundane thing. Now, she's cheating here because she's going to list being able to take Henry to the bus for school. She loves singing. She loves chores. Who loves chores? Cancer has helped Elizabeth love chores. Loves sitting on the couch with all four of her kids and everything else she may have done out of habit or obligation. It's not obligation anymore, and it's not habit, because she's living in the moment and she can appreciate it. She loves hearing from her family or friends often, including people she hasn't talked to in years. Cancer brought them back into her lives. By the way, that other column is completely gone now, right? This is what happens when you start to pile up the blessings in your life. You forget there was another column in the first place. She gets texts, calls, FaceTime from family and friends. She's got flowers from her awesome sister. She's got meals that have been offered, cards, and her caring husband. The list actually went on. There are a couple more, including like more than I could possibly even list here. The joy that is set before her. I know what her relationship with Jesus is like. That's the thing that gets her through this. This faith that has been strengthened tenfold. It's the thing that can get us through whatever life throws at us. Because the joy set before you is a person. It's not a Super Bowl ring. It's not a new job. It's a person. And he's waiting for you, and he's walking beside you through whatever it is. And he's strengthening you along the way. And you're the thing that kept him going when life was hard for him too. It's available to us right now, not someday, right now in our walk. Would you pray for me? Father God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, who stood where we stand and endured what we endure and more. And he did it for us with a love that is untamable, unreasonable, and unstoppable. God, I just pray that we would each get hold of that. And when times get hard, and they will, we would remember the joy that's set before us. And that's the thing that would make us winsome. It would make us thrive as a church, thrive in our life as we follow your Son, as we try to walk as a disciple. You've blessed us with so much, Lord. Let us step into that and live that like we believe it's true. All this we pray in the name of Jesus, who is the Christ.